Lord, I just ask as we turn to your word, grant us your mercy and your help. Lord, may we, Lord, receive from you. Lord, be our guide, be our teacher. Lord, bless us as we come to your wonderful word, in Jesus' name. Right, let's have a look. There you go. Now, I'm not poking fun at the dear man on the top. I think he's a great guy, very knowledgeable man. But what I've done is there's a contrast. We're going to be looking at the penultimate. Do you know what penultimate means? Next to the last. Yes. Passage or section of the Ecclesiastes, that strange book in the middle of the Bible, the strange book that says things upside down. And the reason I've chosen David Attenborough there is because I'm sure you've seen people or heard of people who've been in contact with him and said, David, you must have seen some amazing, wonderful things in all your time of travelling around the world and looking at wildlife. And of course he'd say yes. I mean, the abilities of bats to use sonar, dolphins, you know, all this stuff they're discovering, and it's a wonder and a marvel. And you think, wow, anybody who's seen that ought to believe in God, didn't they? I mean, it's just staring you in the face. Well, when David was asked about that, you know, why don't you believe in God after all the wonderful things you've seen, his answer was, well, I've seen some pretty horrible things as well. I've seen the sort of tapeworms growing in people and worms in people's eyes and all these nasty little things crawling around and all the destruction that's about, you know. It's nature red in tooth and claw, you know. And so he comes away, you've got to be real. There's lovely stuff, but there's some pretty horrible stuff out there. You've got to be real. And I've got, as a contrast, the man of faith, Abraham. Now, we're going to be looking a little bit later at how Abraham saw things, and he was a realist too. But there was something different between Abraham and dear old David Attenborough. What's the problem for the men and women like David is that they don't realise that the third chapter of Genesis is the key to understanding the world. Did you know that? The third chapter of Genesis is the key to understanding the world as it is, because it describes how the world was good, and then because of man's sin, it became tainted with evil and stuff. Nature was changed, the whole world was damaged as a result of sin. And so when we look at the world now, what we see is a blurred picture. Originally it was good, and you can still see the good, but there's the damage done. This caused death, destruction, and decay. And you look at that and you think, well, where's God now? So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes first and then have a little look from Abraham. So let's have our next picture, because what we want to do is this. Who's real? Well, yes, what's real? 1 plus 1 equals 2, or 1... Oh, we're not there yet. I'll give you in a moment. Going to be basic. Right, which is real? 1 plus 1 equals 2, or 1 plus 1 equals name your number? 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's real, isn't it? Real! Yeah? Well, let's have a look at the next one, please. The essential ingredient is 1 plus 1 equals 2, so when you put 1 plus 1 with God, 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000. Right? Name a number. When God's involved, it don't work the same way. Right? So what's real is only real as well as we see it under the sun. If you involve God in it, things look rather different, which is what we're going to be doing. But let's have a start, as in, right? So, it's Ecclesiastes, now you know, chapters 9 and 10. I don't propose to go through all of it in detail. I'm going to pick out some themes. But I'd like to read it to you, because he's a miserable so-and-so. He really is. Because he's wanting you to realise that life without God is a bit of a bad business. So let's just look at these. I think that some of them are absolute stonkers, these are. So chapter 9 and 10, I'll just read it if I may. So, I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with a good man, so it is with a sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. the same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food and with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither work nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. Great verse, that, isn't it? If it had stopped halfway through, it'd been good. Yeah. Whatever you do, do your best. Because you're going to die, and you're dead a long time. Great, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, carry on. Yeah. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it and surrounded it and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, the wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. And so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense, and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. And whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning his words are folly, at the end they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. DIY for you all, eh? Right. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. That's a one for today, isn't it? Right. Do not revile a king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your room, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. You've been bugged. That's what you're saying. Be very careful what you say. For all sorts of reasons. But it might just get back. Yes, that's what he's saying is, the rooms have been bugged. Well, you'll be pleased to know, I don't think we're bugged in here this morning. But anyway, that's, as you see, it's a whole mix of all sorts of things. But I've gathered together three themes out of all that he says there, and we'll look at them now. Let's have a look at our verse one. Number one is, there's a common destiny for all. That's what he's saying, isn't it, right? That's his first idea, that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter whether you're good, bad, or anything else, you all finish up the same way. Death. Great, isn't it? Common destiny for all. And it's a fact, isn't it? The certain thing in life is?
Taxes and
death. Taxes and death. Correct. Right. That's not the same, I don't know, yes. Well, that's cheerful, isn't it? But he's trying to get us to be a realist, I suppose. You know, that's all there is. And isn't that how the way that modern people think? You know, this is all we've got. This is life. All you see. Squeeze life like an orange. For all it's worth. Because you're a long time dead. So that's how they see it. Yeah? And he says, and he's looked around. There is a common destiny for all in one sense, isn't there? Whether you do good or bad. How many times have you seen good people get run over by a bus and the bad people seem to get away with it?
Yeah.
Wait,
yeah.
I just heard about some car, that idiot driving up the motorway the wrong way.
Yeah.
Right? Smashes into a car and the family's killed and he walks out.
Yeah.
It ain't right. Right? It's just crazy. Yeah, but we all finish up 6 foot under eventually.
Yeah.
I thought I'd cheer you up this morning. Right?
Right?
Okay, so that's what he says. Common destiny for all. So don't give any big ideas, you know. It's, don't kill yourself trying to get to the top, because you're going to die when you get there anyway. Right, okay. Next one, next theme from it is that life's a lottery. He says, time and chance happen to us all. Well, that's true, isn't it? I just mentioned about the chap walking out of the car while the other folks get killed. Right, but you don't need me to tell you. It seems crazy. Well, let's use the lottery as an example. Now then, why were people so upset when that jailbird got top prize in the lottery?
He didn't deserve it.
But what's the lottery about? It's not about deserving at all. Absolute chance. Yeah? Any jerk might win. That's right. So if you win and you put your investment in, just remember, you might be a jerk too. Okay? So he's saying life's a lottery, doesn't it? It's how it works out. This is pure chance, it seems. And dear friends, it does seem like that, does it not?
Yeah.
At times, you know, you think, why does it work out like this? I bet you've asked God that question a thousand times. Why this, Lord? Why that? Well, it looks like life's a lottery. And for many, many people, that's how it seems, yes? You I sometimes take issue with my dear American friends, bless them. When they talk, the American thought is, you know, you take life and you make yourself. You're a self-made person, aren't you? You know, you seize life by the throat and make something of it. That's the American dream, starting from down there and reaching the top. Right. Well, that's all right if you're born in America. What happens if you're born in, you know, somewhere in the Philippines? And, yeah, but Philippines are good places, aren't they? Yeah, but or in Kenya or somewhere like that, you know. When you're at the bottom of the pile, making life work is not quite as easy as when you're with Uncle Sam. Life's a lottery. It's great if you're born in the right place. I remember when I was at university, and I was a miner's son from a working class background, sitting with all these hoi polloi, you know, at Cambridge. And we were in this big hall. It's a vast hall, Peterhouse Hall. And all these ancient worthy pictures are on there, and with these long wooden tables, you know, history everywhere around you. And we're having this meal with waiters and everything else, and there's me, little old Joe, in all of this. And we got talking about wealth, you know. And I said to him, do you know, wealth is relative.
Yeah.
Well, yes, they said. I said, and if you've got some, you're okay. You've got relatives, yeah. Okay, it's a lottery. It looks like it, just the way it turns out. Yeah, okay, let's move on. Next theme. Well, nearly next theme. Do you recognise these guys?
Yeah.
Yes, there's Poirot. Yeah. And there's Midsummer. Yeah. That's the most dangerous place on earth to live.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. There are more deaths per minute in Midsummer. But why do people like a good murder? Most people seem to enjoy the detectives. Why do we like it? Why? It's not because you want to see people bumped off, is it? Some of you might, and we've got problems with you, yes. But why the pig, yes?
It's a mystery.
Solving the mystery, that's one of the things, a puzzle. We like a puzzle. But I think there's another reason.
We like to see the bad ones
get it. We like to see the baddies get their comeuppance and the goodies win. And in the old films, you could always tell who was who. The goodies dressed in white and the baddies dressed in black. Just in case you didn't get it, you know. Right? But I suspect what it is, it's a desire on our part to see that justice is done. We're screaming out, it's not fair! We want to see it changed. Life shouldn't be a lottery. The good should get blessed and the wicked should get their comeuppance. Yeah? But it don't always seem to be like that. And dear old Job's friends, you've heard of Job in the Bible. Job was hit by a bombshell. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, and he lost his friends because they turned up to be friends. And when they saw him, they started hammering him. We're saying, there's no smoke without fire, Job. You must have done something really bad to finish up the way you are. And Job's saying is, I haven't done it. I don't deserve this. And, we know what's going on. It was the devil giving him a hard time. But it didn't seem like that for them. And for many people in our life, in our world, it doesn't. You know, what am I getting hammered for? I don't deserve this. Right? But we'd love to see justice done, wouldn't we? And it all sorted out. But it doesn't seem to work that way. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. So if you're at the raw end of the deal, don't be too surprised. The world isn't as smooth flowing as you'd like it. Well, let's try our next one then. Right, third one. Little things can have bad effects. All you need is a little match to set fire to that and you're in trouble. Right? Little things can have bad effects, he says. Basically, one sinner can do much harm. Right? And it's true, isn't it? You know, one little word in the wrong place can create destruction. Right? James talks about the tongue being such a dangerous thing. Right? Or one little deed, you know, one little white lie. Yes, and then you've got to make another one to cover that. And another one to cover that. And so it goes on. Yeah? All these little things that can have seriously damaging effects. And the writer of Ecclesiastes has seen that. Yeah? It's sad, but it's true. You know, there's lots of things good happening. And it's true, isn't it, in our society? When you hear about the bombers and the murderers and all that, and they always come on and say, it's a minority. Yeah? It's just a minority. Everybody else is good and nice, and by and large they are, I suppose you'd say. So. But all you need is a minority with a bomb. Yeah? Isn't that why Israel's worried about Iran? Right? All you need is an idiot with one atomic bomb. Oh, they're going to cause mayhem! Right? Just one little thing can cause a big, big problem. Well, little things can have bad effects. And we have a proverb from what we saw this morning. If you look at the next one, there it is. There you are. We talk about the fly in the ointment. That's really cool. You've heard that phrase?
Yeah.
What's the fly in the ointment? It's one that's messing everything up. Of course, the idea being is, why does the fly make the ointment stink? Because his lovely little feet have been crawling around in places they shouldn't have.
Yeah.
And he brings all those nice little germs and puts them in the ointment and they begin to breed and it all goes rancid and off. Of course, yeah. So, a fly in the ointment is the same idea he's saying is just one little thing can cause big problems. Well, let's look at that on the spiritual front, dear friends. You can be good, kind, very good all your life. And all you need to do is blow it once and you're in dire trouble. Because God won't let you into heaven unless you've got someone who's perfect. Mm. And anybody perfect here? Right. You heard about the man at church, the preacher once. He said, could anybody put up their hands for someone who's perfect? And this little gentleman at the back put his hand up. And he says, William. Call him William. William, you're not claiming to be perfect, are you? He says, oh no, he says, I'm just standing in as proxy for my dear wife's late husband. He's getting hammered because of the old bloke who's gone, you see. Yeah? Perfect he was, and you don't match up, yes. Well, he's not. God. So there's no one perfect, and a little sin can create real problems. And that's true in people's lives. Just one little thing can get a habit started that will be a destructive thing in a person's life. Little things can cause big problems. Well, yes, okay, well, let's move on, shall we? We've seen all three.
Yeah.
We're going to look at Abraham. Right, now here we have Abraham's reality. I'm going to read that passage in a moment. But I want you to see, this is Abraham's world. Yeah? See if you can figure out what it's about. Well, let me read it to you, and you'll see what I mean. Let's have a look. It's the next page, if I may, please. Yeah, it's going in there. It's Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 24. Let's read this. Acts, Romans. Here we go. Romans 4. Right. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead, and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, and that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, I've highlighted some of those things, what we've just read. Abraham was a realist. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope. Why did he say against all hope? All hope? Because he looked around and this is what he saw. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And what's God just told him? He's going to have a son. Right? Abraham faced the facts. He really did face the facts. But let's have a look at our next picture. And Abraham's reality, I've added one bit to it. Yeah. Well, what was the reality for Abraham? What's this one, the clock for? Time's gone. He's 100 years old. You don't start families at 100 years old. Right? Time's gone. Too late. And also, here he is. I like this one. Here's old Abraham, Sarah. Right? Yeah. They are seriously bastards. Aren't they? Listen, right? I mean, they won't be having the family. No, it's too late, right? Okay, and I don't think the interesting thing this construction here is, it's something you can draw, but you can never make. It is impossible to build that.
Why?
Look at it. It's impossible to build it because that goes down the back, but it comes in the front.
Yes. Ah.
It is impossible to build. Right? And so Abraham, see, you got it, yes? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Yeah? Yeah, right. Give it a chance, yes? It's this thing. This is the problem. This one here. Right? If you put that across there, right, it's now what it'll work. But the moment you bring that to the front, you've got problems.
Yeah.
Yes. It's impossible. And so Abraham faced the facts. Time's gone, he's old, and it's impossible. Right? But I've included the bit at the bottom. What's Abraham doing?
Looking at the
stars. He's looking at God. Right?
The stars.
Well, he saw the stars, but he's gone beyond that, of course.
But
yes.
I was thinking
he's
what
trusting.
God said
yes,
to him.
He's trusting what God has said. So Abraham got 1 + 1 = 2.
3.
Yeah. 1 + 1 = 3, because God's in on it. Yeah. Abraham and Sarah is 1 + 1, and they're going to stay 1 + 1 until God steps in, and then they finish up with 3. Little Isaac. Yeah? Okay, so that's Abraham's reality. So let's now then apply that to our situation. Here we are. Right, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes again. Those three perspectives that we've seen. There's a common destiny for all. Life's a lottery, and little things can have bad effects. And we'll look at it now with Abraham, and the way Abraham would have seen it. Yeah? So, number one is, right, there's a common destiny for all. Yes. Yes. But, I've got a verse from Hebrews. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Right? So there is a common destiny for all, but there isn't a common outcome. Right? The destiny is as far as standing before the judgment. We're all going to go there, but where you go after that depends on what you've done now with your life and how you've reacted to what God said. Right? So there is a common destiny, but that's under the sun. That's where we see it now. But friends, one day we're going to be standing in front of the sun maker. Mm. Yeah.
Right? Does that mean that if you're not saved, you'll still be judged?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Yes. Everybody's got to give an account of their lives. Right?
Everybody.
So, the ones that thought they got away with it, and we thought they got away with it, they are not going to get away with it. Right? That's the amazing thing. And we need... What Ecclesiastes is trying to do is, if you're looking at the now, you get confused. What you need is the long-range perspective. Once you start seeing things from God's angle, with God in on it, it takes on a different view. So, right, so, it may seem strange. Why has a good person died, a useful person, a wonderful person, and then some rotten old joke keeps living to 99?
Yeah.
You know? Why? Well, I can't answer that, but we will answer that one day. And God, sometimes he says the good die young, God takes him out.
Yeah.
There's an example of that in the Old Testament. I'll give you one example of that. There was a king, and he had a son, and his son was gravely ill. And the king sent to one of the prophets to say about, will the son live? And the prophet said, no, he's going to die. And he died. And the king was saying, why is that? And God says, because he's the only good one in the family. The rest of you lot are going to face the music.
Mm-hmm.
God took him home.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, that was an answer to that question then, but there are a million more that we don't have. But the common destiny, up to a line, yes, but the destiny after that is heaven or hell. And the choice is ours in how we respond to God's grace, his love, and his offer of forgiveness in Jesus. Right, so, let's put the lid on that one. Next one, please. Right, yeah, it's a lottery. It's a lottery. Yes, how it turns out, it doesn't turn out the way you thought. Right, well, I've got one here from Luke chapter 24. Remember those disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, the first Easter Sunday, after they'd gone through this terrible experience of Jesus getting crucified and buried, end of all their dreams. They say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It didn't turn out the way we wanted. We expected Jesus to come and sock the Romans, sort it all out, and we'd be on the top of the pile. And it's all gone pear-shaped. They've killed him, and we've lost him. It's all gone. It's failed. We had hoped. That's the worst line in the Bible, I think, yeah? Because now it tells us they've lost all their hope. Right. But, what happened on Easter Sunday? Who was talking to them? Who was talking to them while they're saying, we had hope? Was Jesus himself. Yes. And Peter later on speaking, you look at the cross and it's a disaster. He said, why do they call it Good Friday? Nothing good about it at all. Except when you look at Easter, Good Friday becomes Good Friday. Because on Good Friday, God was dealing with your sin and mine through the death of his son. And Peter says this in the Acts. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Right? So, if it doesn't all work out the way you want, just be patient. It's working out the way God wants. You can't figure it all out. It's not all makes sense. You heard the illustration about the tapestry, of course, haven't you? You know, anybody good at doing tapestry work, you know, the old needles and that? Some are, yes, some are, right. Well, when you look at the picture, it's fantastic. Turn it around and look at the back. It's a bundle of knots and threads and everything else. Can't make any tail of it. Well, that's where we are. We're on this side looking at this bit. When we get to the other side, you say, ah! Have you found that before? I mean, you must have found that in your own lives, to some degree. You think at one time in your life, why on earth is this happening to me? Can't make head or tail of it. And then sometime later, when God's resolved things and brought something to pass, you think, ah, I see it now, Lord. Yeah, you were right after all, Lord. Yeah, you were right. So when God says, are you going to trust me now? But you can't see, yes. You going to trust me now? Well, okay, so life is not a lottery. Yes, it looks like it with our statistics and everything else, but behind it all, God is at work. Right, really important to grasp that here. There's a great one, just to show you that life is not a lottery. On the boat, when the waves are crashing around, and Jonah is there asleep under the below decks, you know, and all the sailors are worried to death that they're going to get drowned in this terrible storm. And they tell Jonah, come up here, what's happening? And he says, we want to find out who's to blame. Let's draw lots. Let's have a lottery. Yeah, fancy having a lottery on a boat in the middle of a Mediterranean when they're about to drown. Yeah? Let's have a lottery. Let's find out who the winner is. Who's to blame? And it says, they drew lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Well, isn't that amazing? Do you know, if there were 200 people on that boat, that's a 1 in 200 chance of it landing on Jonah. Yeah, statistically, 1 in 200 chance of landing on Jonah. I'll tell you, there was no statistics in it. It was a 1 in 1 certainty he was going to land on Jonah, because God was in charge of the lottery. Right? Now, when we're involved, it just all seems random and chaos, but God's behind things. When God wants to pull out your number, he can find it in a million. Right? Jonah, you've got it to come. God's going to find him out, yes? Okay, so life is not a lottery, although it seems totally crazy at times. Just trust God. He knows what he's doing. Next one, please. Right, little things. Little things can cause big problems. Well, they can't they? But the amazing and wonderful truth is, little things can do amazing good as well. We've got, first of all, Jesus says little things can cause problems. You know what this is, do you?
Bread.
It's a lump of dough. It's not bread yet. It's not been baked, yeah? But it's starting to rise. And he says, Paul says, a little bit of yeast makes the whole thing grow, doesn't it, yeah? All you need is a little bit of sin, and it can mess up a lot of life, yeah? Right? But, the other side of this is, here we have it, I've mentioned it before. What's this?
Five
loaves and two fish. Right? He brought just all that he had. That was his packed lunch. And he brought it to Jesus, and there's this great big crowd, and what happened was Jesus took the little and made it a lot. Right? And Jesus can use you and your little and make it work. She's just as well, isn't he? That's wonderful. God uses the nobodies and the little things to just show how great he is and how useless the big ones are. Right? So, that's God at work in those numbers. But I've got this one here. See that nice rope there? Right? It looks pretty dangerous, doesn't it, Jim? Right? But the old rabbis used to have a saying, God hangs mountains on threads. Yes? God hangs mountains on threads. You look at this mountain and you think, how on earth is that little thread going to hold it up? But it does. Yeah? You think about, you read your Bibles, I hope you do, yeah, but read them as an interesting story. How often has it seemed an impossible situation has depended on the most minute and trivial of things? I'll give you an example in the New Testament. Now we'll go to the Old. Yeah? In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle had been taken prisoner in Jerusalem. And what had happened was that the leaders had decided that they wanted to kill Paul. And there was a group of people who decided they were going to neither eat nor drink until they got him dead. Right? So what they said to the leaders was, ask the Romans to send Paul to the court so you can have a further investigation into the what he's on about, yeah? Ask for Paul to come to court and we're going to spring the van. They didn't have a van, of course. We'll spring the van before he gets there. Paul will not arrive in court. He's a dead guy before he gets there, yeah? So that was their plan. They got an ambush ready, right? And what happened? What happened? Paul's nephew is riding his little scooter around the yard and he happens to hear these guys making their plot. Right? He hears this little boy, or little fella, on his scooter, don't say scooter, I'm making up it up, you realise it. He just hears what's going on and he goes to the Roman governor and he says, I've got a word for Uncle Paul. And he tells Paul and then Paul says, this lad wants to tell you something. And he took it to the governor, and the governor says, we're getting Paul out here fast. He got a load of soldiers, a load of cavalry, had Paul out of town before nightfall. Mm-hmm. Right? And the entire rest is history. It all, the history of the New Testament, the history of the mission of the gospel to our country and everywhere else, depended on that one man to start with, yeah? Mm-hmm. And it all depended on a little boy riding his bike in the right place at the right time. My goodness me, is that a coincidence? Well, let me take you to the Old Testament, Ruth, the book of Ruth, in the story of Ruth. Ruth was the Moabite girl, her husband had died, she went back home with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, and she's working out in the fields, just gathering bits of food for her and her mother-in-law, as the people did in those times when they were very poor, and she's gathering food there, and she's just going about her business. And there's a lovely verse in Ruth chapter 2 verse 3, it says, as it turned out, she went to work in the field that belonged to a very wonderful man called Boaz. As it turned out, she eventually married him and had a child who became the ancestor of King David, who became the ancestor of Jesus. As it turned out, she was in the right field at the right time on the right day. Now, was that a coincidence? Got nothing to do with coincidences. And I mean, we can all say this. Who decided that she'd go to the field that day? She did. She did, humanly speaking. She decided, well, that's a nice field. Looks like they've got some stuff in it. I'll go in there. Maybe it was just next door. It was convenient. Whatever her motives were, whatever her reasons were for going into that field, behind it all was a bigger hand at work. And I can personally bear testimony to that myself. My wife and I, Jean, we studied in Leeds. Jean did a BGSE for free teaching. I did a degree for food science. And then we decided where would we go and work. Where would we go? We decided, we looked around, and Jean got a job at Soham in Cambridgeshire, right? And I got a job at Spillers in Cambridge. So Soham was the right place to go. We decided it all. Yes, yes, and we go to Soham and get converted. We go to the Baptist church, by accident as it turned out, we were late for another meeting in another church, yeah? But we went along, and who do we meet? We meet Jesus. I mean, actually we're human beings in Jesus' form, but we met Jesus. Right? And we worked it all out, didn't we? Yes, it just so happened, as it turned out. Well, I know who turned it out, and I praise his name for it, yeah? Okay, let's move on. Right, the end. Behind all that Ecclesiastes is talking about, you've got to trust God. And when we come to trust in the Lord, we find out, at the end of the line, at the end of the story, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, if you're in the Jesus tribe, you're going to win too. Right? Ecclesiastes, he's trying to tell you, don't live this life without God, because it's a waste of time, it's frustrating, it's disappointing, completely confusing. Life with God sometimes doesn't seem a lot better, but at least we know where we're going. We know where we're going, and we know we're going to win. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Well, okay, that's nice, pie in the sky when you die, but it's not all about that. Jesus promises to help you in the here and now. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't mean to say he's going to turn up at the end. It means he's going to turn up now. Right? With us now. And, okay, he wins. Well, he's winning all the time. Just keep trusting. Yeah? Let's pray, can we, dear friends? Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in our lives as we put our trust in you. And Lord, help us when we get confused. when things don't work out quite the way we want them to, help us, Lord, to say, may your will be done in our lives. Oh, Lord, we ask you, help us to trust you. And like Abraham, Lord, to make 1 and 1 equal 3, because you're involved in it, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. Let me just bless you that Jesus knows what it's like. He faced the rough and tumble of this horrible, sinful world at times. And yet, Lord, he completely trusted you, Father, and you saw him through. And Lord, he's our pioneer. He's the one that leads the way for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you today and see you at work in our lives today for your glory, Lord. Thank you for those little coincidences. May we not just put them off to look, Lord, but realise our Heavenly Father's working on our case. We say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.